Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. And this morning our scripture reading will be Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. The Annunciation or Announcement to the Shepherds in the Fields. So Luke 2, and please stand for the reading of this portion of God's Word. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I don't know if you're planning any traveling over the Christmas holidays here, but you may want to check out Naypyidaw. The Myanmar capital of what was now or used to be Burma, because it's suddenly become a tourist hotspot. But for one of the strangest reasons. The reason is people are going there because there's nothing there. In fact, what it is, it's a city that was built to house different government officials, has beautiful government buildings, 20-lane highways that are completely vacant. And in fact, tourists are going just so they can say they walked down a 20-lane highway and never saw a car and maybe even never saw another person. That's what makes it one of the hottest spots to go to. In fact, one visitor returned saying the whole point of going to Naypyidaw is to see absolutely nothing. What a difference when you come to what we just read. That the whole point of Christmas is seeing who is there and then what transpires because of the one whose presence has come. So I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at this passage a little more closely, because what you have here is the best from both worlds. You have something from heaven and you have a message from earth that are the greatest and best message, because they all center on praising and worshiping God. But let's look at how Luke sort of sets this up. You're very probably familiar with the story of the shepherds. But we may not think of what comes right before this. And in verses 1 through 7, you have the fact that there's been this decree issued that is going to bring Mary and Joseph back to their birthplace so that they register for this census. And in fact, what Luke does here is he sort of takes that image of an imperial proclamation that Quirinus gave as governor of Syria, that you must return, and now is going to have, with that in your mind, say to you, you know what, here's a greater proclamation that has come. Proclamation from one who truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let's draw your attention to verse 8 as we come to this proclamation. The first proclamation is the joyful announcement from heaven. And so verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." These are going to be the recipients of this tremendous announcement that will come from the lips of angels delivered directly from heaven. It's very interesting. In church history, there's been lots of discussion about, well, do these shepherds symbolize or represent anything? And so it's gone from shepherds being generally somewhat despised. They were not seen as credible witnesses in a legal court of law in the first century. That maybe that's the picture we have. These shepherds remind us that this message of God's grace would go to those who are desperate, who stand unclean in the eyes of the religious authorities. There's been others that have come along and said, well, no, they're a picture of the first sort of evangelists, the first witnesses who take that message and are a reminder to us that we are to act just like shepherds in that sense. Others have said they're a picture to us of the apostles because they take a message and they deliver it with authority. But one thing is certain, this is an unlikely audience. Not religious leaders, but shepherds who are out in the fields. And the reference to where they are is not as specific here, but we know it's very close to Bethlehem. And so this may have been the fields of Migdol Eder, which in these fields, anything in those fields were designated, especially among animals, to temple sacrifices. And so what you may likely have had here is shepherds who are guarding their flocks, who are being groomed to be the Passover sacrifices in a few months. But those are the recipients. But now we turn a little bit closer to what's the proclamation that comes to them in a very unlikely place. Well, look with me closely at verses 9 through 12. Because I think often we miss what happens before the shepherds take their announcement and run with it, is that they receive an announcement from the hosts of heaven. Notice verse 9, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" So the first part of this proclamation from heaven consists of an angel of the Lord speaking. And you notice in verse 9, it says that when this angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Or as older translations, shone round about them. And that should immediately bring to your mind how God manifested his glory in the Old Testament. This brilliance, this shining, the Shekinah glory that no one could stand before. That the very God who showed his presence in the tabernacle, later the temple, was now revealing the announcement of one who came, God in the flesh. But it says his glory shone round about them, and then you notice a familiar pattern so far in Luke's gospel. So our first Advent Sunday was on the coming of John the Baptist, and think of how that announcement came to Zechariah, how it came to Elizabeth, how the announcement came to Mary. And they all follow this basic same pattern. There's the appearance of an angel. There's the response of being full of fear, being terrified. Then a message that says, do not be afraid. And then an announcement from God that the angel must deliver. And so in this case, the angelic announcement is there's good news of great joy for all the people. And maybe to set that in perspective, the two words that are good news is the root from which we get the word to evangelize, to share something that is exciting. So there's an exciting announcement from heaven, from the throne room of God, about what is going to transpire and has already taken place with the birth of the Messiah. But notice it says it's not just good news, it's good news of great joy for all the people. Now we know that the message of who Christ is extends to all. And yet Luke in his gospel never uses the word people for everyone, but refers to it exclusively for those that God has chosen. In this case, the people of Israel first. And it just reminds us that those who will receive this message are those whom God has called and softened their hearts and enabled them to respond to it. And so we have this good news that's announced. Notice it goes on and says in verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now today would remind us this has happened. And think of all of the centuries from the very beginning of the book of Genesis when it was promised that there would come one to save us. That now it has happened. It has been fulfilled. And you want to be asking yourself, why would this news so excite heaven? So much so that it would have to be delivered by, as we'll see, an angel who is then going to be joined in almost an antiphonal kind of song of praise in response to this announcement. But there's something else Luke does which is unique to Luke. In this one verse, you have three titles packed in to identify this one who has come. And notice what it says, that first it is born in the town of David, a Savior. He is the one who will deliver his people. He's called Christ, the Anointed One, the Old Testament promised Messiah. And then he is Lord. He is the one who is full of all authority and power. This is the only time in Luke's Gospel where he'll put all three of those in one verse. No wonder heaven rejoices at this announcement related to the plan of salvation that ultimately honors the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But verse 12 reminds us there's a sign that's given, and that is, how will you know when you find this child? And it's not the cloths that are distinctive, because it seems to be a very typical way in which a baby would be wrapped up and protected. But it's the contrast between the character that was just mentioned and the circumstances in which you will find this child. That he will basically be in a feeding trough designated for cattle. And we know, as Luke will go on and tell us, and Matthew as well, that they're not in some cozy inn, but they've just merely found a place, maybe even one of the barns that would have been belonging to the shepherds for their animals, where the child will be found. So the announcement comes to them. It comes from the throne room of heaven via an angel. But then notice verses 13 and 14 give us this great company of angels which suddenly come on the scene. And it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Not only is this exciting news, but it has to be joined in and echoed by a host of angels. Now, I sort of put that out there for you to think about why. Well, why was this such exciting news that it would come to us from heaven this way? And I want to have maybe two people look up these verses and just read them. Who would like to read Job 38, 6 and 7? So if you would like to read that, just raise your hand. All right, Heather's got that. And who would like to read 1 Peter 1, verse 12? All right, Jim's got that. So the two verses we're going to look at, which is very interesting, you could argue, it doesn't technically say in Luke that they sang, but they're praising God, so we can assume here this is vocal, it's definitely audible. What makes angels sing? You know, are there certain occasions? Is there something phenomenal when this happens? We know they're constantly, elect angels are engaged in worshiping and serving God's commands. But listen to the words of Job 38 and 6 and 7.
"On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb?"
According to Job, he says that when creation happened, that you have angelic beings already in existence, and that they rejoiced and sung at the works of creation. So at God's handiwork, they erupt in praise. And now 1 Peter 1, verse 12.
To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
So Peter, writing about what we experience in Christ, says this is something that even angels long to understand. Isn't it very striking that these two occasions are the two great works of God? Creation and redemption, salvation. And I think Luke wants us to make that connection. This is a phenomenal announcement. So much so that it must be delivered not just from one angel, but echoed by a host of angels. So there we have that best part of the world of heaven coming to us, praising and acknowledging the Father, Son, and Spirit. But now we turn to, well, what's the announcement from earth in response to this? Almost as if it's a chain reaction that Luke wants us to catch. And so look closely at Luke chapter 2, but now picking up at verse 15 and following. Because now you have the joyful announcement on earth, the joyful proclamation. Verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. A very important, Luke wants us to understand, they're close to Bethlehem. They're going to go to Bethlehem to see this fulfilled. Now you may realize Bethlehem is the city of David, so that's important. But if you look closely this morning when you read the meditation from Micah 5, 1 and following, some 600, 700 years before Christ came, Micah said, where will this one come from? He will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. In a sense, a place that was not a focal point on any map. There are many different Bethlehems, so it's Bethlehem, Ephrathah. To kind of remind you of, in one sense, its historical insignificance from man's perspective, but how critical it was to where God would fulfill his word. And we know that even after this, when Herod will seek for the child, he asks his religious scholars, where is this child going to be born? And they know the answer right away. They say, well, Micah said, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. So that location is very significant. It ties the threads together from what God promised. But then notice the uncontainable joy that we see here in response of the shepherds. It says the angels depart. And then verse 17 and verse 20. The shepherds go immediately. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And then down to verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And we often key in on that. We think, wow, that's exciting. They take this news, they see it, it's exactly what was told them, and then they return home, they return to their flock, but they're telling everyone about this, praising and glorifying God. Well, that gives you, maybe in a sense, that this was something they could not keep to themselves. And I think we can relate to that. We have some exciting news. You want to tell someone about that, whatever that news might be. When we found out that we were going to be grandparents in February, I don't think it took too long for us to find someone to tell that news to, even if it was the dog to begin with. Good news is meant to be shared. And so here you have the shepherds quickly take this message. But then if you look closely in between what we just read, verse 18 tells you the response of those who heard this news. And the response is, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, this word amazed does not mean they all believed. It does not mean they all suddenly fell down on their knees and began to worship and acknowledge Christ as Lord. The word amazed simply means that they were astonished. And it's a word used in the Gospels often for the way that those who see a miracle respond to it. In other words, they're sort of left speechless. They're left in awe. They're wondering, how could this be? You know, how could this Messiah come, but what you're saying, he's a baby. And he's in a manger. He's not in Jerusalem. And other things that they might necessarily equate with this immediate, what they thought would be deliverer. So you have the reaction of the shepherds. You have the response and reaction of those who heard. But once again, Luke tucks in between these responses. How did Mary respond to this announcement? And seeing one more unfolding of what the angel had told her about who this child was that they would name Jesus. And so notice verse 19. And it's almost as if Luke does want us to sort of start to think about how is Mary's response similar and different from the shepherds, from those who were just astonished by this news. Verse 19 reads, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And we're sort of left at this point just kind of thinking, was her response different and deeper? Now, the word to treasure means to hold on to preserve. And we're quickly reminded here, although this announcement echoes the praises of heaven, and you have earth praising the one who has come here, nothing will change immediately. This baby will have to grow and develop. And will live a life, in a sense, in obscurity until he begins his public ministry. And now you start to wonder, what did happen to those who heard this news, who maybe gave that immediate sort of astonishment, excitement? But then as year one turned into year two, and year two turned into year three, and nothing seemed to become of this big news. Did it just become one of those things that was left and forgotten about? But yet with Mary, she held on to these, she preserved these things in her heart. But then Luke also adds another term. It says that she pondered them. Now, pondered, if you think of it this way, to converse or go over in your own thoughts. So as both Mary and Joseph would take the announcements that they had received about this child, as they would watch him grow and develop, they must have continually pondered these things and thought about when is his timing to reveal himself in this way. You know, what did God mean by all of these things? And it's very clear that even for Mary, there were times in which she didn't fully grasp, you know, who this one was. She knew he was the Messiah, but how is God going to do all this? And we'll see next week how, even in that joyful announcement to Mary, there's some very painful news that she will be given about this one as he will grow and the work that he will do. So you have two great announcements, in a sense, offering the best of both worlds. Worship. And rightly so, all of that directed to the one who is worthy of it. But we're left sort of wondering, what is your response? What is my response to the news of this one who was born? Because I wonder sometimes if we give it the recognition it rightfully deserves, but that's very short-lived. You know, we're in Advent. Of course we're going to talk about Jesus. We're looking forward to Christmas. Yeah, isn't it great to know the Christmas story, to understand that joyful news? But what will that news mean to you in 2 weeks, 3 weeks? What will it mean to you when you're going through trials and difficulties? Because I think that's the real test in terms of how well have we heard these announcements that didn't just come from heaven, but now were echoed in praise from earth. Jerome lived back in the 4th and 5th centuries. He was known as a church scholar. He translated the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament into Latin to make the Vulgate. But he preached a whole series of sermons on Luke 2. And he often went to Luke 2 when it came time to preach for Advent. But in one of his messages, he mentions this reminder to his own congregation. Since Mary treasured and pondered Christ, may we not do anything less. And that would be my challenge to all of us and to myself, that as we approach the celebration of Christmas, keep in mind who this one is who has come, and as we know, is going to return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is rare that we hear good news in this world. But as we have just learned, that there is a news that transcends all time, transcends all circumstances. And so I pray that we would take this news and first make sure that we understand it and we rejoice in it, and then be quick to share that with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.